Well, good morning again, Central Church, and I love hearing you proclaim that good news. I want to extend the welcome that Pastor Jonathan gave to you just a little bit ago. If you are a first-time guest with us, I'm Pastor Mark. I'm the lead pastor here at Central Church. I'm so glad that you're here. I know we have some friends that are joining us online. We're glad that you're here, and today together we are celebrating the best news the world has ever heard. We are proclaiming that Christ is risen indeed, and that indeed makes all the difference, because I believe when the church adds that indeed to the Paschal greeting, we are saying that indeed my life is transformed, indeed my life is different, indeed this risen Christ has made a difference in my life. Maybe you're here today and you're hearing it for the first time, and let me just tell you our faith briefly, what we're celebrating here today. If this is the first time you've heard this good news, the heart of it is this, that God sent his one and only son, Jesus, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Because Jesus has died a death he didn't deserve to die, our sins are forgiven when we put our faith and our trust in him. And Jesus conquered death. He's the only one that's ever done it. And his victory over death is imparted to us. We have victory over death through the victory of Christ. And what that does is it enables us to be in relationship with God here, now. It enables us to be in perfect relationship with our brothers and sisters here, now. And it also means that we can sustain that relationship with God, that relationship with others in the life to come for eternity. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're hearing it for the first time, but maybe you're like me and you're here today and you're hearing it for what feels like maybe the 100th time. I will confess something to you as a pastor. It's really hard to surprise people on Easter Sunday. As much as I try, it's really hard to surprise you. I did a little bit of research and I discovered that my first Easter Sunday, I've heard this message at least 45 times. My first Easter Sunday was April 15th, 1979. I called my mom to confirm that they were in church that day, and she said, oh yeah, for sure, we were in church on April 15th, 1979. And I'll be honest with you, I don't remember much about that service, but I know a lot has changed in the world. A lot has changed in my life. And for example, I don't use a pacifier anymore. I eat solid food. I've traded my bottle in for like a giant Stanley mug so I can drink water all day. Like a lot has changed in my life. I'm making good progress. I'm a little bit of a late bloomer, but I'm making good progress. And there's a lot that's changed in the world, but this message that we're proclaiming, it's the same as the message that was proclaimed my first Easter. And maybe you go back even further than that. And I want you to know, yes, the world has changed. You've changed. But the message is the same. The tomb is empty. Jesus' victory over death is our victory when we put our faith and our trust in him. But I'm just naive enough and optimistic enough in the presence of the Holy Spirit that's with us today that I think God might want to surprise us. I think God might want us to see something that we've never seen before. So let's read the story. We're going to read it from Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Go and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for this Easter message. Well, as we think about the difference the resurrected Jesus makes in our lives, the way Matthew tells this story is inviting us to think about our fears. This word for fear is present several times in this story. And these two Marys, one is identified as Mary Magdalene. We know a lot about her. And then Matthew identifies her companion as the other Mary. They're understandably afraid, especially after what they had experienced on Friday. They were there. They saw Jesus crucified. And then they witnessed this theophany, this earthquake, and this angel that comes down, and his appearance is like lightning, and they were afraid. There's a lot of fear in this passage. But make note of this, it wasn't just this pair of women who were afraid. In fact, I think the group of people that are more afraid in this passage are those big, bad Roman soldiers, those grizzled veterans of war. What does Matthew tell us? This group of soldiers that had faced all kinds of things, and they shouldn't be afraid of anything. They're way more afraid than the women. They're playing possum. They're pretending to be dead to try to avoid whatever trouble they're witnessing. There's a lot of fear in this passage. But what the pair of Marys probably fear the most is what was eating them up inside as they were going on the way to the tomb. They remembered Friday. They remembered watching Jesus die. They remembered all of their hopes, all of their dreams, everything they confessed and believed about Jesus. It died with him on that Friday. He was gone. He was dead. Not only were they afraid, but they were alone. Do you know what it's like to be afraid and alone? I don't think there's a worse combination of being afraid and alone. What are you afraid of today? It's impossible that we would gather in this place, even on Easter Sunday, and we not bring fear into this place. What are you afraid of today? What are you worried about? What fills you with anxiety? What are some of our most common fears? If I were to ask you that and you were to respond in a poll, someone is going to say they're afraid of snakes. That's probably true, right? The common term or the formal term for fear of snakes is ophidiophobia. I looked that up. I had to brush up on my Latin for this message. And many of us have ophidiophobia. For some strange reason, there are people in civilized society who choose to keep these reptiles as pets. And the Bible tells me that Jesus loves them, but I'm going to have to take the Bible's word for it. I don't know why anyone would do that. I have a fear, I'll confess to you. My dad was a little bit of a carpenter, was very skilled in working with wood, and so he had power saws and miter saws and sawzalls and all kinds of things that could maim or kill you or worse. And his goal was, I think, for me to get out of the house with all 10 of my fingers. And so he instilled this unhealthy fear of power tools in me. And he did such a good job that I never wanted to learn. I never wanted anything to do with power tools. And there's a phobia for this, and I have it. It's called ergile electrophobia, the fear of power tools. I suffer from this. It also gets me out of a lot of chores, and it gets me out of a lot of work on mission trips. Sorry, ergile electrophobia. Can't help you. I'm making progress, though. I told you I'm a late bloomer. I got a power drill for Christmas and a leaf blower. So I'm getting there. I'm getting there. Pray for me. But I tell you what I'm not afraid of. I'm not afraid of roller coasters. I love roller coasters, and my boys love roller coasters, and my wife hates roller coasters, but she's a good sport. We go to Silver Dollar City, And me and the boys, we want to ride all of the roller coasters. We want to ride them as much as we can. We want to yell. We want to scream. We want the ups. We want the downs. We want the twists. We want the turns. We want to go upside down. We want to do all of that. And because Lauren is a good wife and a good mom, and because we beg her, sometimes she will ride them with us. And we were there this past December, and there's a roller coaster called Wildfire, and it's one of our favorites. We love it. And we're waiting in line, and we're trying to calm Lauren down. And I'm saying, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fun. This is going to be great. You're going to enjoy it. This is going to be awesome. And the boys are saying the same thing. And we get all strapped in, and I'm telling you, Lauren was not having a good time on this roller coaster. She did not sound like she was having a good time at all. You could hear her screaming all throughout Branson. It reverberated all the way to the landing. Something crazy was happening at Silver Dollar City. And the roller coaster screeches to a halt. Lauren is so glad to get off of this. But did you know that they actually take your picture while you're on these things? Yeah, they do. They take your picture when you're on these things, and I saw the picture they took of my family, and it was the easiest $20 I've ever parted with in my entire life. You probably want to see that picture, don't you? Here's Lauren having the time of her life on Wildfire. She's loving it. And friends, I tell you, this is like a parable for our marriage. Before we go into stuff, it's going to be fun. It's going to be good. You're going to have a good time. It's going to be great. And then we do it and we get in the middle of it. And she's like, what have you gotten us into? What in the world? Well, I will tell you, she doesn't love roller coasters, but she did it. And she does a lot of things and musters up a lot of courage, like traveling all over the world for Nazarene Compassionate Ministries. She's awesome. She overcomes her fears in lots of different ways. But here's the thing about our fear, at least our fear of snakes and our fear of power tools and our fear of roller coasters. You can avoid them. You don't have to go on the roller coaster. You don't have to own a snake. You don't have to use power tools. You can maybe find a different job in which you can avoid those. And in fact, in some ways, maybe for our mental health, maybe our mental health professionals tell us that if there are certain things that produce unhealthy anxiety, if you can avoid them, if you can take them off of your plate, well, do that. The things that you can avoid, avoid them. But there are fears in our life, and you probably brought them into this place today that you cannot avoid. There are fears that you cannot avoid. And those were present in the crucifixion of Jesus. Here is Jesus dying for the sins of the world. And what happens in that moment, all of human evil, all of human hatred and injustice and resentment and rebellion, he takes all of that sin onto himself. The things that cause so much fear, so much unavoidable fear in our life, it's taken upon the body of Jesus. And those fears persist today. I want us to think about the fears that we cannot avoid. There are powers, there's evil in the world that seeks to diminish, divide, and destroy our lives. And I'll confess to you, I'm afraid of them. I have fear as I think about powers in our world that want to diminish, divide, and destroy. Does anyone know what it's like to be diminished by hurtful words? Does anyone know what it's like for your identity as an image bearer of God to be called into question because someone is bullying you? Someone is saying things about you that are not true? Someone is posting things about you online? Someone is saying things about you at school? They're diminishing your identity as a daughter or a son of God. And there are those forces in the world, and we cannot avoid those forces that want to diminish us. They persist. Friends, I am more and more troubled, worried, fearful of forces that want to divide us. I feel in my gut, in my spirit, that we really do need each other. And yet so many of our communities are divided and polarized. And I really don't know how we got here, but it seems like the path to least resistance, if you want to hold office in this country, is to divide and polarize. And I'm afraid of that. Because look around, friends, we need each other. We need each other. I don't know how long we can persist this way. I'm troubled by forces that diminish our identity as created in the image of God. I'm troubled by forces that divide us and pit us against one another. I'm afraid of diseases that destroy. Our lives are so short here. Scripture describes them as but a vapor. And yet there are diseases that persist in our world that cut short our already short lives. There are forces that take life. I know there's some parents here today, and my kids come home and they tell me about drills they do in the event of an active shooter. I drop my kid off every day, and I pray for him as he leaves the car. On the way back to the house, I pray for him, and I pray for his safety, and I say, oh God, don't let Olathe be the next Columbine, the next Sandy Hook, the next Parkland, or the next Uvalde. Oh God, keep my child and my children safe. Have you prayed that prayer? Have you had that fear? It's real. These powers that diminish and divide and destroy, they persist in our world. And let me tell you about the fears that we have. It's not supposed to be this way. We're not supposed to live with this kind of fear. The first recorded fear is in Genesis chapter 3. God has put the man and the woman in the garden, and he's created this beautiful place. And he said to the man and the woman, enjoy, enjoy all that I've created. But they rebel. They rebel and they exert their own will. They decide they know better than God. And for the first time in their lives, they experience shame. And because they experience this shame, they are fearful of God, who's going to come and walk with them in the cool of the day, and they're afraid of that encounter, and so they try to cover their nakedness. Friends, we are not created to fear. We're created to love. We're created to walk with our Creator in the cool of the day. We're created to be in relationship with one another, but we have so much fear and distrust, those relationships with one another are broken. This is not who we were created to be. We were created to love. We were not created to fear. And so, this resurrection story, of all the things the resurrection does for us, at the heart of what it does for the pair of Marys in this story, is to overwhelm their fears with this good news of Christ's resurrection. In fact, this resurrection moment is really the culmination of all that Jesus has been doing. From the beginning of his ministry, his life stands in human history as this testimony that takes fear away and replaces it with relationship. You remember how the story begins in Matthew chapter 1? Joseph is pledged to be married to Mary, but Mary is found to be with child, and Joseph knows it's not his baby. This has never happened before. He planned to dismiss her quietly. But then this angel comes to Joseph and says, do not be afraid. I'm doing something I've never done before. What is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You also remember an angel coming to Mary and telling her to not be afraid. And then when she delivers this baby in Luke chapter 2, there's shepherds out in the fields, and the angels come to them, and what do the angels say to those shepherds? Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Friends, even from the beginning of Jesus' life, he has been taking away our fear. And then, with his disciples, the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. They're crossing the lake to go to the other side, and this furious storm comes, and Jesus is not with them. And it appears that their vessel's going to capsize and they're all going to drown and they're all going to perish and they're afraid. But what happens in that moment? Jesus comes to them walking on the water, walking on the forces of chaos, walking on the forces that want to divide and diminish and destroy our lives. He demonstrates his mastery, his power, his authority over all of those forces. And what does he say to his disciples? And what does he say to us? Take courage. It is I. Take courage in my identity. Take courage in who I am. I have authority over the wind and the waves. I have authority over the power that brings you stress and anxiety. I have authority over your fears. Do not be afraid. And the ultimate fear we have is death. The ultimate culmination of all the forces of destruction. But today is the celebration of Jesus conquering death on our behalf. Jesus overwhelms all of our fears with his power and his presence. He has power. He has authority. He's conquered death on our behalf, and he is with us every step of the way. There is no fear. The resurrection of Jesus does not confront. It is the beginning of all things being made new. It's the beginning. What about these powers that diminish? What is this story? How does this story demonstrate Christ's victory over these powers that bring us fear? Well, for starters, in the providence of God, he appoints two individuals who had been diminished their entire lives. He appoints two individuals to be the first preachers of the gospel who had been diminished all of their lives. We know in the first century that there were certain rabbis who said, the testimony of a woman is not valid. We're not going to accept the testimony of a woman in court. It's just not valid. We can't trust them. And so because of their gender, these women were diminished. Their identity as created in the image of God was undermined, and yet they are the first preachers of the gospel. That tells us really two things about what God is doing here. First of all, it tells us that this good news we're celebrating today, it has to be true. Jesus actually has to be resurrected. It cannot be a lie. It cannot be a story. Because if you were going to perpetuate a lie, if you were going to tell a story about a man who was crucified, now raised to life, you would not tell a story with your primary witnesses being two people who are discredited in every court. So why would you tell a story? Why would you perpetuate a lie and yet choose these two witnesses? But deeper than that, this pair of preachers, it speaks also to the fact that in this new reality, in this thing that is breaking in through Jesus, no voice is diminished. No life is diminished. Everyone has a place in this kingdom of God. Those who have been put down, those who have been silenced, those who have been ignored now have a voice. And the resurrected Jesus says, you belong here. This good news is for you. Friends, the resurrection heals our divisions. You'll recall that there were 12 disciples. Judas betrayed Jesus, and so now we're down to 11. Only John stayed there at the cross. The other 10 all fled. The other 10 were scared, and they fled. And really, Peter's story of denial captures really what all of them did. And so here's this division in the followers of Jesus, the women who stay, the women who remain by Jesus' side as he dies, and then the 10 who run away and hide. And the angel, and then Jesus says to the women, go and get my brothers. Tell them I'm going to meet them in Galilee. There's not going to be a division between who stayed at the cross and who didn't. I am raised to new life. and I'm healing all that divides us, and we're going to come together and celebrate this new reality in my resurrection. The resurrection heals our divisions. And friends, did you hear what the angel said? He said, you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. It just underscores the finality of how Jesus died. The Romans were famous for crucifixions. Up until this point, they had a 100% success rate. They were the best at it. They knew how to make people suffer. They knew how to make people feel pain. And they knew how to make a spectacle of those that dared to threaten Rome. You're looking for Jesus, the crucified one. You're looking for the one who endured all the powers that want to destroy our lives. Let me tell you about this one who's experienced everything humanity can give him. Let me tell you about this one who's experienced the worst of humanity. The greatest powers that seek to destroy, all of that was taken up into his body, and he conquered them all. He conquered them all by his resurrection. A new era is dawning in Christ. And what's so amazing about this moment in salvation history is that in the Jewish imagination, there was this idea of resurrection. But it was this thing that was going to happen way at the end of time. It was this thing that was going to happen way in the future. No one expected resurrection to happen in the middle of time. Resurrection was something that happens at the end of time. You may remember Martha in John 11 when her brother Lazarus died. Jesus shows up. He's late, but he shows up. And Martha says, you know, Jesus, I know my brother will raise. I know he'll be raised up at the last day in the resurrection. I know that's a reality, but I'm really sad now because my brother's dead, is essentially what she's saying. She's talking about this distant hope that's way out there, that's inaccessible. But Jesus says to her, and Jesus says to us, I am the resurrection and the life. What Jesus is saying is this thing that we hope for in the future is now breaking into the middle of time through me. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Martha, Central Church, do you believe this? Do you believe that resurrection is breaking into our here and now? Do you believe that what God has promised in the future, what God has promised in the not yet, is already happening here today in the songs that we sing, in the scriptures that we read, in the fellowship that we have? Do you believe that resurrection power is here and available to you today? I hope you do. That's the good news of what we're talking about today. And this resurrection hope, this resurrection power can overwhelm every fear that you have when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus. The Marys came to the tomb expecting to find the death of their hopes, but they hear the good news of the angel. They have this encounter with Jesus. And I love how Matthew describes their leaving the tomb. Matthew says they have fear, but great joy. Let's pause there for a second. They have fear, but great joy. It's the same word that the soldiers had when they're playing possum. It's the same word that they had earlier in the story. But now, everything's changed. Fear with great joy. I want you to know something about following Jesus. I don't know that there is a level of following Jesus that you achieve in which all of a sudden you have no fear. In which all of a sudden there's nothing that you're worried about. When all of a sudden every problem that you've ever had just disappears and you have no fear and you have no anxiety and you're not worried about anything. I don't know that you ever reach a level of following Jesus in which you just never have to deal with this unavoidable reality of fear ever again. But what I am here to tell you is that because of the resurrected Christ who comes to us in his power and comes to us in his presence, we can have great joy in the midst of these fears. We can have hope in the midst of these fears. Friends, what are those moments in your life? Think about them for just a moment. What are those moments in your life where you've had fear and yet great joy? There is this sense that I'm about to enter into this new season of life, and it's unlike anything I've ever done before, and there's a certain level of trepidation that I have. There's a certain level of, I don't know what I'm getting into. There's a certain level of fear of the unknown. And yet there is this sense of joy, excitement. What I think of when I think about that moment is when Lauren shared with me that I was going to be a dad. Fear with great joy. Remember that picture of her riding the roller coaster? So flip those. That was my face. When she told me I was going to be a dad, fear with great joy. Oh my goodness, we can't do this. What are we going to do? Who's going to pay for this baby? Fear with great joy. And in the story, as the women are departing with this fear, but yet there is this great joy, Jesus encounters them. And they see it's true. Everything the angel said is true. The one who was crucified is now risen. He's alive. He's conquered all things. He's alleviated every fear I've ever had through his life, death, and now his resurrection. And they fall down and they worship him. And friends, that's why I think this moment is so important for us, because worship transforms our perspective on our fears. You know, when you're going through the stresses of life and you're going through things and you've got problems that you don't have answers to and you've got bills that you don't have money to pay and you've just got more questions than you've got answers, you can only see it at a certain level. But every week, the people of God, we gather and we exalt Christ and we see the Lord and we are taken up into heavenly places. And in worship, we see who God is and we see who we are in relationship to God. And it's amazing how it transforms our perspective. It reminds us that there is one who is with us. And his life, his death, his resurrection is the hope that we need. It's the power that we need to get through our lives. And so, friends, I don't know what you're going through. Perhaps I've named some of your fears, but I promise you there are hundreds I haven't named. But I can tell you this about every single fear you bring into this place. The resurrection of Jesus, it enables us to look at all that makes us afraid and dare to hope for something better. Who but Christ followers can do that? Only people who serve a crucified and risen Lord are able to look at the problems and the fears and the things that bring them anxiety and have the audacity to hope that God is going to do something better in that situation. And I'll tell you, it happens every time we gather here for a funeral, where someone who has followed Jesus has passed away. We gather in this place and we have the audacity in that moment to say, I am the resurrection and the life. This is not the end. There is a life to come. The one who believes in Jesus will live and never die. Friends, there is nothing to be afraid of because Jesus is with us. He gives us a hope that overwhelms our fears, that puts them in their proper perspective. And so as we go through life, we experience ups and downs, seasons of calm, seasons of turbulence. You know what that's like? I've described that as a roller coaster before. Early in my days of following Jesus, I would talk to mentors and I would talk to friends and I would just talk about this roller coaster I was on. I'm on a mountaintop with Jesus. It's great. Everything is awesome. I have no fear. I'm walking with the Lord. He's revealing great things to me. I'm making more spiritual progress than I ever had before. It's great. But then something would happen. Because of my failure to trust God, because of my rebellion, because of my sin, this mountaintop experience would dip down into a low. And I remember saying to a friend, I just want to get off of this roller coaster, these highs and these lows. As I've gotten older, I've come to think of life differently. I think the roller coaster is a good analogy, but I don't think I'm articulating it, or I don't think I was articulating it correctly. There's a writer that I love. His name's Mike Iaconelli. And he captures this experience of following Jesus. He captures this experience of the women, fear but great joy. He reminds us that our journey with Jesus is an adventure. And it's full of all kinds of things that just make us grab on for dear life. Highs and lows and twists and turns, and they're just unavoidable. And so he puts a twist on the roller coaster analogy that is helpful for me. He reminds us that when we make a decision to follow Jesus, we are embarking on an adventure. An adventure that transforms our normal, ordinary, dull, boring life into a life of meaning and purpose and joy beyond our wildest imagination. He says this. He said, following Jesus is like a roller coaster. You say yes to Jesus, and suddenly you're strapped in, and you think, I am going to die. And then you begin the long climb of growth. Sunday school, small group, baptism, church membership, and you think, hey, no problem. I can follow Jesus anywhere. And then all of a sudden, zoom, you crash into the twists and the turns of life. You're jerking to the left, you're jerking to the right, you're up, you're down. And in the midst of all of this, you develop passion for Jesus. Passion is this roller coaster ride that can happen when you follow Jesus. It's the breathtaking, thrill-filled, bone-rattling ride of your life where every moment matters and all you can do is hang on for dear life. And Iaconelli writes, I want to get to the end of my life of following Jesus. I want my life to lurch to a conclusion as roller coasters come into stations. And with my dying breath, I want to have enough air in my lungs to say, wow, what a ride. Is there anyone here who's been following Jesus for a long time? You've got more Easters than me under your belt, and you're saying, oh yeah, wow, what a ride. This life of joy, this life of meaning, this life of purpose, it's awesome. And today, if you come into this place with fear, I want you to know there's one who wants to go with you into the midst of everything you're afraid of. And there is nothing that you're experiencing today that he hasn't experienced and overwhelmed by his grace and his power. Would you like to trust Christ today? Would you like to trust Christ and experience more joy and meaning and purpose and excitement and adventure than you've ever experienced before? Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? I'd like to lead you in a prayer. For those that would like to put their faith and their trust in Jesus, would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done in your cross and in your resurrection. Thank you for taking all of the forces that seek to diminish and divide and destroy our lives and overwhelming them by your power and your presence. Lord Jesus, I confess my sin. I confess when I have exerted my control over your control. And Lord Jesus, I put my faith and trust in what you have done. You have done what I could not do for myself. in restoring me to relationship and giving me the hope of resurrection. Lord Jesus, I put my hope and my trust in you. I invite you into my life. I invite your Holy Spirit to take control of my life. And Lord Jesus, would you do a new work in me? And Father, I thank you that whatever fear I have will not be without great joy and great hope because of the resurrection. Lord Jesus, you are our living hope. It's in the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen.